Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm often asked whether people of science can be people of Scripture as well, and the answer is emphatically yes. In fact, the realization that revelation is key to knowledge led medieval thinkers to crown theology queen of the sciences. Peter Paul Rubens elegantly illustrated that truth in a 17th century painting titled The Triumph of the Eucharist. Standing in a chariot propelled by angelic beings was theology. Walking alongside were philosophy, a wise and grizzled veteran, and science, a newcomer in the cosmic conversation. Of course, the point of the painting was that theology is never absent philosophy and science, but philosophy and science absent theology inexorably leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And Peter Paul Rubens was not the only one convinced of this truth. Leonardo da Vinci, widely considered to be the real founder of modern science, was deeply committed to the biblical truth, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Likewise, Robert Boyle, who was the father of modern chemistry as well as the greatest physical scientist of his or any other generation, was an able apologist for the Genesis account of origins. Furthermore, Sir Isaac Newton, a remarkable intellect who developed calculus, discovered the law of gravity, and designed the first reflecting telescope, vigilantly defended the biblical account of creation. Louis Pasteur, best known for developing the concept of pasteurization and demolishing the concept of spontaneous generation, underscored the power of revelation and undermined the evident absurdities of Darwinian evolution. And I should also mention that there is quite literally a veritable host of stars in the constellation of scientific discovery that are people of science and people of God. Francis Bacon, Blaise Pascal, Gregor Mendel, Michael Faraday, Joseph Lister, and the list goes on and on and on. These men and women were deeply committed to both Scripture and empirical science. And as such, they not only unpacked revelations within the book of nature, but were likewise illumined by the truth of biblical revelation. Don't let anybody browbeat you into thinking that if you are a person of Scripture, you can't be a person of science, nor let anyone delude you into thinking that there's a false dichotomy between faith and reason. That simply is not the case. We'll go first to Dave. He's listening in Somerville, South Carolina on the web. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
I have somewhat of a strange question. I've been talking with an atheist who in the past has been a fire starter, a contrarian, and I've, through gentleness and respect, been able to get him into a fairly decent conversation, but he just threw a strange question at me, and it's about his wife, who is an identical twin. His question is, if life begins at conception, then when she and her sister split apart after conception, who gets the soul, or how much of what part of the soul do they get? So I just wanted your take on that. Does that make sense?
Well, I understand what's being asked, but when you think about it, it's not very logical. I mean, the basic presupposition is, well, look, maybe each of the girls only got half a soul. But just look at the common sense aspect of it. Did they get half a body? No, they both have complete bodies. That's part of the twinning process. And therefore, they both have complete souls as well. Just as the twinning process caused two complete bodies, not two half bodies, so the twinning process gives way to two complete souls, not two half souls.
Beautiful. That's brilliant. God bless you and your ministry. And you have a wonderful day, Hank.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jonathan. He's listening in Maryland. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. Love your program.
Thank you.
My question actually ties in to your monologue. My question is about your opinion or your thoughts on God using scientific possibilities that exist in this reality to make the miracles happen that have been recorded in the Bible. So, I mean, for example, like the resurrection of Lazarus, do you think that there could be a scientific explanation or a scientific mechanism for his resurrection? The splitting of the loaves, could there be a mechanism that God used, or is it just supernatural and we'll never know?
Well, it's supernatural. And of course, you know, you talk about the resurrection. Well, you can build a cumulative case from historical evidences for the resurrection, but you cannot prove the resurrection through the empirical scientific method because it is predicated on the replicatable experiment, which you can't do there. So it's a different line of evidence that you would use. Furthermore, you have to recognize that we are not philosophical naturalists wed to only one view or one possibility. In other words, everything has to be explained through purely physical processes. No, we as Christians say we're open-minded. We allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. In fact, the universe itself is a supernatural effect that requires a supernatural cause.
Cool. Well, thanks.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Collierville, Tennessee. Hi, Bill.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when King Saul has the medium call up Samuel after he had died, can you explain to me what happened? Was it really Samuel? And if it was, how would God allow that to happen?
Well, yes, it absolutely was Samuel. But Samuel was not brought up by the witch of Endor. Samuel was brought up in spite of the witch of Endor, and she was absolutely shocked by what happened because all she could do was affect sleight of hand and sleight of mind. She could not conjure anybody up from the dead. Impossible. That can only be done by God. But God did this as a non-normative event because here you have the first king of Israel, and he is being summarily judged for his wickedness and for a heart that had turned away from the Lord.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you for your call. Katie next in Redmond, Washington. Hi, Katie.
Hi. So good to talk to you. I have a question about the book To Heaven and Back by Mary C. Neal. Are you familiar with it?
Vaguely, yes. And in general, I have written on near-death experiences, so I'm familiar with the whole phenomenon as well.
Okay. Fantastic. So I was reading the book, and it struck me that I don't know a whole lot about the origin of our souls or when it is born, so to speak. She talks in her experience that through her experience of dying and meeting with angels and talking with angels and going to heaven, that their souls are already in heaven. They already know God. And then when we're born, we forget all that, and we are working our way to find our way back to God. So I'm just kind of curious to know what your thoughts are on that, what
See, this is the problem with subjective experiences. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable. That's why we always test a subjective experience in light of some final court of arbitration, which in a biblical worldview, of course, is Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that souls do not pre-exist, but what happens is when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. At death, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. So you're absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer. And then when Jesus Christ returns a second time, or as Hebrews puts it, appears a second time, then the soul returns to the body and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you are then genuinely human again. Again, to be human means that you are a body-soul unity. But there's no basis whatsoever for the pre-existence of the soul. The soul comes into existence when a woman gives birth, because that's what she's doing. She's birthing a human being, a body-soul unity. The after-death experiences, in fact, I talk about in my book, Afterlife. Check it out on the web again at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rod, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Rod.
Hi there, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. You know, I happened to catch a lecture on the radio maybe a year or so ago, and this guy had a very interesting premise that I was really curious to get your opinion about. And basically, hopefully I do a good job of representing this, but basically what his idea was is that when people die, they don't go directly to heaven, that there's actually nobody except God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven right now. So that when people die, he sort of used the parallel, like when you go to sleep, you're not aware that you're asleep for 8 hours or whatever it may be. And when you wake up, it's as if you just went to sleep. And so he basically said that on the final day, on Judgment Day, people would wake up having never really had any appreciation for the passage of time, but instead that, you know, then that's when they would be transported to heaven. But that actually when Jesus said, you know, he was going to prepare a place for us, this guy's premise was that place was not completed, that it was being prepared, and that nobody would actually go to heaven until the last day. Does that sort of make sense, what I'm getting at?
Well, I understand the question, but it doesn't make sense biblically, because, of course, biblically what we have is the very clear indication that even the souls of the martyrs cry out from eternity. So they have awareness in the presence of God. And certainly Paul makes that point in Philippians 1:23, where he says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, he says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. The point being that we have conscious awareness. We don't have awareness. We don't have extension in space, because souls are by definition non-corporeal, and non-corporeal things don't have extension in space. So we don't have awareness, but we do have awareness. And of course, awareness again becomes a reality when the soul returns to the body at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Cool. That's kind of the answer that I expected, and I thought that made a lot more sense, but just never heard anything quite like this guy, and I wish I could represent it better, but he had all of these sort of bullet points that he went down and explained, you know, biblically and based on a number of verses. I wish I could give you the reference so you could check it out, but I don't remember. Anyway, thank you very much for the answer. Makes a lot of sense.
You're welcome, and as you were speaking, I was thinking as well of Luke chapter 16. You know, the Lord talks about a rich man who dies and finds himself in torment. And then Lazarus also dies and finds himself in comfort in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, which is a metaphor, a way of communicating being in the presence of God. So both of them have conscious awareness, and yet they have not yet experienced what will happen when Jesus Christ appears a second time. At that point, of course, Jesus says, all will be raised. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned. So the whole of Scripture speaks out against this individual's contention. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ronnie in California. Hi, Ronnie.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, I have two questions. Number one, it's about a man by the name of Joseph Prince, and I was wondering what you thought your thoughts were on his ministry. And number two, he teaches. I heard him teaching a doctrine that once we become saved as Christians, we don't have to repent again. He's big on if we sin after we become a Christian, that you don't need to repent. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Well, it's nonsense. You know, obviously, we want to continuously, as believers, do precisely what the Apostle John tells us to do, confess our sins and recognize that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers, it's true that we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we are yet sinners, and therefore we have to keep short accounts with God and ask for forgiveness. If we don't, we don't break our union with God, but it does hamper our communion with God. So no, the biblical text is very clear. In fact, Jesus in the model prayer exhorts us to ask for forgiveness on an ongoing basis, as does James. So this contention has become popular of late, but it's certainly not true. But in general, Joseph Prince has more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner, so he's not a credible voice. He's part of a word faith community, people that think faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. So he's a health and wealth prosperity preacher. It's a great example of what's happened. You know, we've exported from America the bad prosperity gospel overseas, and now you have Joseph Prince returning the favor because he's from the East. He's from Singapore, has a big megachurch there, and now that's being beamed into America.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. I've written about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in San Francisco, California. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. I thank God for your ministry. One quick question. The words of Jesus on the cross, I thirst. I know Jesus Christ was both God and man. And at that point, am I correct in saying that was the man only apart from God, knowing that God cannot die? That was the man, Jesus Christ, dying as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Am I accurate in saying that?
I think so. I think, though, you want to be very careful to always remember that Jesus did voluntarily veil the prerogatives of divinity, but yet did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. So Jesus on the cross was Theanthropos, the God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man. But knowing that all was now completed so that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty, and in doing so is referring to Psalm 69 as well as Psalm 22, particularly Psalm 69 that says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. He had to experience the full human experience. If anything could be more indicative of the current human experience than those words, I don't know what it would be. He is demonstrating that he is taking upon himself on the cross our sin so that we might be saved not only in time but in eternity.
Okay. Now, to say that he at the same time was still God. And I've heard a lot of pastors say in giving an invitation, God died for your sins, which is completely inaccurate. Am I right? God cannot die.
Well, Jesus Christ died as the God-man. So what happened was his physical body died. You know, in the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature, a fully human nature. So again, he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Right.
And in the incarnation, therefore, you see the body of Christ go into the tomb and the body rising. Jesus Christ was absent from the body. He was present with the Lord. He said to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus Christ did not cease to exist, but his body certainly did die and was resurrected 3 days later.
Okay, so.
Or after 3 days.
Okay, so, Brother Hank, is it accurate in saying then, as some pastors, I've heard them say it, God died for our sins? Is that accurate?
Well, Jesus Christ is the God-man. So, with qualification, it's accurate. What I'm suggesting here is it always requires qualification. This is why I made a qualification at the very beginning in answering your question. Jesus Christ voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he was every bit God. He didn't divest himself of divinity.
Yeah.
So the God-man died on the cross, but that does not mean to say that Jesus Christ ceased to exist.
Okay, okay. For he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant.
Yes, and you've taken your mind directly to the right passage in Philippians chapter 3, yes.
Okay, Brother Hank, thank you so much for your ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Philippians 2, a wonderful passage that we should spend time with because it is so powerful to recognize what Jesus Christ did in the incarnation. It is literally incomprehensible to imagine that Jesus Christ would voluntarily take on the form of a slave. I cannot imagine it, and yet this is precisely what the scriptures tell us. He did that so that he could identify with us in our humanity. And those words, "I thirst," underscore that in red. We really need your gifts this month. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can give via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, of course, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Out of here for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.